Let us go to the word.
1 Micah 5:2.
But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Amen. And go to Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, chiefs, priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make it careful search for a child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Amen. God is the great king. 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 Psalm 47 verse 2 says, "For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great king over all the earth." Malachi 1:14 says, "I am a great king," the Lord God said. And also Matthew 5:35 speaks of the great king that is God. "For he is the great king. God rules over kings and reigns forever as the king. And he brings those who welcome him as their king and worship on earth into his kingdom in heaven to worship him forever and ever." How does that sound? To worship him forever and ever in that perfect place where there is no pain, no suffering, no more sin, no more darkness, no more shame, no more sickness, no more death. That we are standing before him and in his glorious place, in his glorious presence, worship him forever and ever. Doesn't that sound so, so amazing? If we can feel, we can taste heaven in our worship during our service like we did today. Yes? Some days you just feel. You feel the presence of the Lord and you feel the moving of the Spirit in the room. Some days you feel that. Some days, not as much, but this is why we have to pray hard for the recruitment of angels, spirits to help us, the Holy Spirit to move in this place. But if we can feel that, we can imagine how glorious, how perfect that place called heaven is. Yes? That's what he promises. The great king that God is, he promises to bring those who welcome him and serve him on earth, worship him on earth, to take them into his kingdom in heaven to worship him forever there. So faith means to first know that God is the great king and welcome him as the great king. And therefore live our lives as Christians, as those of faith, our faith life, every day. That is by laying down our precious gifts, just like the Magi, the wise men did before the baby Jesus. Laying down our precious gifts, laying ourselves down, and falling down before him to worship him. That's what the Christian life is about, to fall at his feet. So there's so many meanings about, there's so much there about falling at someone's feet. Falling at someone's feet means to surrender, and the Greek word for worship is proskuneo, which is to fall at or postulate before someone. And that's as a loser to the winner, right? The defeated before the victor. So when one falls at another's feet, is it in surrender? So we surrender before him because he's the great king. How many of you welcome God as your great king? That he is the great king, but making a relationship with God means to welcome him as my great king. And that I welcome him for his kingship over my life. His kingship. So this is the same notion. King, kingdom, kingship is being ruled or governed by the sovereign one who has a total control over all things, who has total control from beginning to the end. And just like the song we sang, he stood before creation, stood before time. And from him came time. Therefore came everything. So when I know that, I can do nothing but to fall at his feet because he is so great. Do you agree? Now contrast that with the story of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Now Bethlehem is in the land of today's nation called Israel. And it, at the time of his birth, was a small town. Still remains as a small town or city, I guess. But thanks to Jesus, it became a tourist attraction in Israel. Although because of the pandemic, they said not many tourists are coming. But every year, Christians make pilgrimage to Israel, especially Bethlehem. And there, of course, wherever Jesus went, there's always this some sort of like, some people even call it shrine because it has become like shrine. You know, they made it so whatever. So it's now like, not, it has gone beyond the spiritual meaning. It's become just like any religious place. But it is historically the place where Jesus was born. Now, this place, Bethlehem, was a small town, and it is situated in the West Bank of the Jordan in Israel. But as we read in Micah and in Matthew 2, recounting the prophecy, though it is a small place and small in the smallest of all Judea, it will not stay that way because a ruler is coming. The ruler was prophesied to come from Bethlehem. Bethlehem, being physically a small area, I think even now about 50,000 people live there. So that's a very small place. And historically, out of the 12 tribes of Israel, the smallest tribe came from there. Anyone know which tribe that might be? Benjamin. Did I hear Benjamin? If you said something, God bless you, because you almost threw me off, but good thing that I didn't pay attention. All right. So Benjamin, being the youngest of the 12 sons of Jacob, becomes the smallest tribe, though from Benjamin came the first king of Israel. Trivia. Come on, guys. Trivia, right? So who's the first king? Saul. Not David, but Saul. Right? Saul was the first king. And he was a Benjamite. But also a great apostle that we love and admire so much. Yes, Paul. Right. So it is very significant. So very interesting, right? Very small town and no-name town. But before Jesus was born, we have the king coming. And after Jesus, the apostle Paul. But certainly, it's about Jesus, that he was prophesied to come from Bethlehem. Now, this location and the timing was decided before the creation. That is according to God's plan, as Ephesians chapter 1, especially verse 4, talks about the purpose of God and the dispensation of God. So the dispensation of God, it's a big word and the word that we don't normally use, associate with, simply means God's timetable, his schedule for his purpose. So God had the purpose or the plan to send his son who comes from his bosom, the Father's bosom, John 1:18. He comes from him, but that he would come according to schedule in a specific location called Bethlehem of Israel. And the reason why we are focusing on this place or the name Bethlehem or what it means historically or geographically is to see the contrast between the great king and this small town. Right? And what that means, because once the great king comes from there, Christ the Lord, Christ the ruler, Bethlehem is no longer a nameless place, but it becomes the center of the world, center of history, the center of the history of mankind. And you would even call it the epicenter of the world, the epicenter of history. Though it is insignificant and small in the eyes of men, because of who comes from there, the town becomes the epicenter. Now, the one who comes from there is Christ, the ruler. Christ means the anointed. in Greek, and Messiah or Messiah in Hebrew has the same meaning. So basically king, because in the Old Testament, a king became king once he was anointed, right? He's anointed. And in human history, there have been countless kings. Today, we might not find that many kings because not many monarchies remain. But we have heads of state, democratically voted or through election. People are voted into office. So you got rulers and kings. But what's unique or what's universal about these rulers of states or kingdoms is that they want to keep their power. They will do anything to seize power. And once they're in power, they want to stay in power. So even in the United States, which is considered as a democratic society and there's free election, when someone gets in the office, they're certainly going to try to run again, second time, to max out. So I guess, thank God, in a way, there's only 8 years. But I guess technically you can rest. Anyway, as long as the Constitution doesn't change, according to the Constitution, that you can have the maximum of 8 years of ruling. Once you taste the power, you don't want to give it up. So people stay in power. Two, monarchy situation or even totalitarian or dictatorship where they will fight and they will even kill to stay in power. And because of the power, wars have always been present and will always stay present because of these rulers wanting to keep their power. And because of their hunger for power, they want to seek out and sustain their power or grow their power by occupying territories. So it is about fighting to gain the ground and gain their territory and their influence over. So that's what kingdom means. Kingdom means dominion, a king's dominion, king's dominance over territory, kingdom. So that's the effort a king would make to expand his kingdom. But to do that, they have to kill. And to do that, they have to develop very powerful weapons. So starting with, stones and sticks and stones, to nuclear weapons, to nowadays, certainly we do have, there are biological and chemical weapons, but also it's electronic or digital now. They attack our electric grids, or the internet, you can shut down, or so you can really weaken a system or a place by attacking their grid, electricity, so they can't act, they cannot access whatever they need to live on each every day. So that is what a worldly king does, has done, and will continue to do so as the world exists. Similarly, religions originated from humans. It's a human effort to seek God, and therefore human originated, human imagined, transcendent beings, or the supreme beings, or being. And what they do is that in religions, even though they originate from humans, these gods or these supreme or transcendent beings oppress humans. So they bow down before humans. They start to fear. Humans bow down before these gods, and they fear these gods, and they are they're forced to surrender before these gods. So the element is forcing and oppressing these rulers of the world, as well as the ruling of religious gods of man-made religions. But the God that we know of from the Bible, the God who is the great king, unlike religions and unlike the kings of the world, he reigns. He reigns, as Isaiah tells us, not with weapons and not weapons to kill, but as he who is wonderful, counselor, mighty God, and Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. He reigns with peace. He reigns with life. Therefore, we can only welcome him as our great king. Hallelujah. Now, when the king, Jesus, Yeshua, came to the world when he was born, as we read, stars moved. What do you think stars moved? There was a star that they saw from the east, and then the wise men followed. That was one star, but I doubt it's just one star that moved. They noticed that one star, but there must have been other stars that moved. Why do you think stars moved when Jesus was born? It's not that hard. It's not rocket science here. What is it? Just who is he? He is the creator. So he who stood before creation, before time, coming into time, called the universe, the space, how can the stars not move in recognition of their maker coming into their world? Although, as John 1, 9 also says, the one who made the world came in, but his own did not recognize him. His own did not welcome him. And that is humans, right? Humans did not recognize him to be the creator. Creatures, like stars, moved in recognition of their maker. So the wise men called Magi, they saw the star moving, that one star moving, and they moved all following the star. And as a result, the king at the time, the king of Israel called Herod, there were many Herods, the whole family, not whole family, but it's a line of kings there. So Herod at the time heard that news and he was disturbed because he was threatened. Because according to prophecy, a king was coming. And he could only relate this in a physical sense. He's a king, and if another king is coming, his power is threatened, right? So he was very disturbed. Even though he said, let me go and bow down and worship him, we know that he didn't mean that. Because in later on, we see that he orders the people to go and do what? Kill all the babies born that night who are younger than, actually, not just the babies born that night, but all, he just said, you know what? Just kill them all, two or younger. So genocide happens that night because of that night. Because he feels he's fearing for this baby, what the baby may become. So he orders the killing of all these countless babies. So the prophecy that Jeremiah made that we read about in Matthew 2, 17 to 18 is fulfilled. It says, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now, Rachel is the mother of Benjamin, who was born in Bethlehem. And she died as she was giving birth to Benjamin. So that's Bethlehem, right? But the prophecy was made about wailing and weeping in the land and the town of Bethlehem and its vicinity because of the birth of the great king. The worldly king kills all these babies. So if you think about it, it's not like, silent night, holy night. The nativity scene with Mary with the baby and the animals, all the deer, the bunny. I don't know where they come from, one of each, like deer and sheep. And then Joseph in the background, just to be sure, is in the family photo. So he's standing there. So it's very quiet, and if it snows, wow, even more silent. So more silent, great. Quieter even. But in reality, it's the night the stars moved, the universe shook. If you think about it. Even though no human recognized the coming of the great king, the maker of the universe, creatures that cannot even speak in words recognize. It shook, and all the stars in it shook. Shook in fear, in awe of the coming of the king. Now this universe, as many of us here in COJ, especially local students, understand that is not an infinite space. Rather, it is a finite space. It is bound by the Spirit of God, Genesis 1:2 says. So it is closed off. There's a distance between wall to wall, as most cosmologists believe, that there's limit to this space. But that was the way God made it. And the reason why God made it that way had the purpose of containing spiritual beings in it. Now, this universe, we call it in English universe, but in Greek, it's Ho Hades. Ho Hades, it's Hades. In Hebrew, it is Sheol. And Sheol means grave. Right? It's grave and darkness and dark pit. So, yes, the universe is dark, but spiritually it's dark because it was made to contain spirits, the spirits of darkness. So it's to understand, okay, the great king had stepped into this great space called the universe, but what was it made for, this universe? This universe was made to contain the fallen angels. Go to Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. While we're talking about the welcoming of the king, let's talk about the fallen angels. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. There is referring to Sheol, the place we call home, which is in the universe. So this was made to house, contain the fallen angel. Namely, this is Lucifer, once called Lucifer, an archangel was made to glorify God, becomes proud and challenges God, the creator, even though he's just a creature, and he's called Lucifer or Satan at that point. So Satan means an adversary, an enemy of God. So he is not kept in the spiritual heaven anymore, but he's driven out from there and thrown into this material heaven called the universe. And in 2 Peter 2:4, it says, God did not spare angels when they sin, because not only was Lucifer cast out or kicked out of the spiritual heaven, but there was a group of angels who followed him. So God did not spare these angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. So that hell is not like fire burning yet, but it's the space that will become hell. Where is it? Here. So that's the universe. And Jude 1:6 says, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, again, the universe, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Judgment on what kind of day? The great day. Yes, the great day. The great day. Why is it a great day? Because the judgment will come against these angels that sin. So namely Satan and his following angels. So no matter how large this universe is, it is bound, and it was made to contain these fallen angels, and that's the purpose of God. And it is here that God made all things that we see and we know. Even though science knows a lot about the universe and scientists know a lot about the universe, it's actually only 5% of the entire universe that's observable. Oh my gosh, what about the 95%? Can't know, because it's so big and it's mysterious even. It is just very difficult for the human mind, even in 2021, to imagine. Certainly they are finding out more, but only a 5% of the universe is known. Still, this immense space is finite, and it's bound to keep these fallen angels one day after that judgment on the great day, and after that, be punished as it turns into lake of fire. But it is here where we live today. It is here where our ancestor Adam was made. And Adam is a living being, meaning spiritual being living in the flesh. So he was placed in the Garden of Eden where he was to obey, live by the word of God for the spirit that he is, while eating physical food for the physical body. But because he was deceived by the serpent was the devil, in fact. It doesn't mean that a snake is a devil. So there's no use for you to go in a zoo or wherever you go, a pet store, and be like, you devil. The snake is not the devil. But in that day, in the garden, the devil came in through a serpent. So it was through a serpent that he deceived Eve to take the forbidden fruit. And that was to disobey the word of God, meaning rejecting the word of God and therefore sinning. So Adam sinned, and that means he broke away from the source of life. And therefore, the price of sin entered the spirit, which is death. So Adam sinned, and the price of sin entered the spirit of Adam. But that became our problem because we are all Adam. We all inherited the spirit of Adam. We are living being. I'm a living being. Amen? Yes? So I inherited not only the spirit, but sin and the price of sin in it. So we were all born dead in sin, as the Bible says. But at that moment is when the devil becomes the ruler of death, because death now reigns over all men, because the price of sin enters. So all men fear under power of death, right? But also the devil becomes the prince of the world. What? Wait a minute. Satan is an enemy of God, therefore he's illegitimate. But then suddenly he becomes a ruler of death and the prince of the world, which is all legitimate. Why did God do that? Because God had purpose. God had purpose to judge him. And it was actually to have this showdown showdown between the enemy of God and the one who will come as the offspring of the woman. So Genesis 3:15, let's read that together. Genesis 3:15. 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So here's God speaking to the serpent, and then he speaks to Adam and Eve. The other way around. So he speaks to Adam and Eve, and then he speaks to the serpent. And here is his statement about what's coming, meaning that I will put enmity between you, the serpent, that is the devil, and the woman, between your offspring and the offspring of the woman. And that enmity, that conflict, that tension will bring about victory, because God is already laying out how it's going to end. You will crush his heel, but he will crush your head. So who's going to win? The offspring of the woman. So already victory is laid, right? The plan for victory, the schedule for victory is there, stated. So later on, of course, Adam and Eve are banished from the garden, but they had children. And then the history continues. In the Bible, we see that God called on one man, Abraham, as he had planned to choose his offspring to be his people. He was called, his name, original name was Abram, but he becomes Abraham because he will become the father of many nations. And therefore, even at the age of 100, he receives the promise of having a son. So that son becomes that continuation of the line, so that God will become the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So he becomes the God of Israel, right? So father of many nations. So from Abraham will come many nations, with many nations, many kings. Yes, many kings. So to this day, the offspring of Abraham, that is the Jewish people, they wait for this moment, and it's called Zionism, right, to rule over, because that's what God promised their ancestor Abraham. The kings will come, and they will be great kings over other kings. From there, Moses comes, and when Moses is chosen, certainly when God calls Moses to do the great work of the exodus of Israel, he was an old man, but it wasn't actually then that he chose, but actually when he was an infant. So at the time, the Hebrew slaves had to kill, had to have their boy babies killed, because they were growing so quickly that they were going to outnumber the Egyptians. So the parents actually put him in a basket and then sent him down the river. And the princess of Egypt drew him out of the water. And that's the meaning of the name Moses. What is it? Draw out of water. So the moment that the princess finds the baby, the basket, and draws him out of water and names him Moses, we see that later on, decades later on, God's plan and his schedule, according to his schedule, he will draw his people out from the Red Sea. Yes? So he draws them out of their slavery in Egypt, but later on, through the Red Sea, he brings them out. And when he draws them out of that water, they're no longer slaves of Egypt, but they become servants of Jehovah, the people of God. Isn't this amazing, the plan of how perfect the Bible is? Are you moved by that? Say amen. Yes? So it is the people of Israel that God leads through the desert with the promise that they will inherit the land of Canaan. But it is in the desert that God, in the wilderness, God commands them to build the tabernacle. So the tabernacle is also called the sanctuary, the place where they, the priests served God and met with God, the high priest. And it is where the name Jehovah or Yahweh was to be. And that name was the name of their great king. So to the people of Israel, their God, his name was what? Jehovah. And Jehovah meant the great king. So I'm going to say Jehovah and you're going to say, and I'm going to say the great king of Israel, and you will say Jehovah. Yes. So he is the one, as Psalm 136, 17 says, who struck down great kings, the great kings of the world, namely starting with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Remember, the Egyptian empire was a superpower nation at the time. Right? So it was the most powerful, most prosperous nation. But after losing all the free labor of 2 million people, goes down. But they were the great power nation. And with them and other kings, because Jehovah was their great king, it was the great king who fought for them and struck down these great kings of the world. Now those people who believed in him and followed his instruction finally crossed the Jordan and enter the promised land. And it is where, under the direction of Solomon, a son of David, they built the temple of Jerusalem. And the temple of Jerusalem was on Mount Zion, also known as Mount Moriah in 2 Chronicles 3:1. And it is referred to as the city of the great king. What is it called? The city of the great king. Matthew 5:35 it says. And Psalm 48:1-2 says, great is the Lord, the most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in its loftiness and the joy of the whole earth. Like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. So the city of great king is not referring to David or Solomon, but is referring to their God, Jehovah. So even though because they sin and they go astray from their Lord God, the people of Israel get struck down and they lose their sovereignty even as a nation. As long as the temple was standing, they remember that their God is their great king, meaning that his promise of many kings coming from their line, their people, will come true, will be fulfilled one day. So that's why they held onto their hope and they clung onto their hope as they saw the temple standing in their midst. So it is in this land, to this land, where the great king, according to the prophecy, was sent. So Jesus, in English, but Yeshua in his Aramaic or original name, was born in Bethlehem. And again, the passage we read in the beginning, even though it is small, though you're small among the clan of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, of ancient times, from ancient times. Whose origins are from old, from ancient times. What do you think that means? The one who was prophesied to come was who? Yeshua. And he is, his origin is from of old, from ancient times. In other words, from eternity. There you go. Where do we look to know that? John 1:1. So keeping that in mind, Bethlehem, the prophecy that Micah made, and then we come to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So he was with God in the beginning, meaning the Word, whole logos, was with God in the beginning. Whole logos refers to the self-manifestation of God. This is the way God planned, purpose to manifest himself, reveal himself through the Word, as the Word. And in eternity, he was God. So here we're already seeing the Trinity, the triune God, right? So he is one God, but he manifests himself in three ways, as three persons. But the Word is there, who is God, but that he's separated, distinguished, because there is schedule for him to be revealed. So in verse 3, it says, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Who made the world? Very good. In COJ, we are very specific. Yes, Genesis 1 says God made the world. God made the heavens and the earth. But here, according to John, to be specific, it is the Word. The Word. The Word who was with God who made the world. So then you see verse 9, verse 10. He was in the world. Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Because they only saw him as a baby, and then later growing up, as child and young man, they saw him as so-and-so's son and so-and-so's brother, just like one of us. They did not recognize him. But he is, verse 14, the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. He is the creator who, as the Word was with, who was with the Father in the beginning. That is what the prophecies is saying. His origins are from of old, from ancient times. That doesn't mean like old, long time ago, when God was really old. God is not old, guys. God is not old. Many people think like Jehovah, very old. Because he created the world, he must be very old. There is no aging to God. He is not old. He is out of time because time is creation, right? So when God said, let there be light, that's when time began. When the universe was made, the time kicked into, was activated, if you will. So there's space and time together. He is outside of time, however. So he is not old, but that ancient times refers to the beginning, eternity. So Jesus, who is the Son of God, who was decided to come as man, was born in this very small, nameless city. But because of who he is, because of his coming, once he's revealed as the great king, that small city will no longer be a small city. Instead, it will become the epicenter, the center of the world and center of history. Now, when it becomes of age, and now he is around age 30, he is baptized, and he receives the Holy Spirit. He begins to reveal himself as the Son of God, does the work that he was sent to do. And standing before the temple of Jerusalem, standing before the temple of Jerusalem, what did he say? Destroy this temple. That's right. Speaking of the temple there, but of course, he was not talking about the building, but the Jews who heard him thought so. So that's why they accused them of being blasphemous and later conspired to put him to death because this was unacceptable. You cannot say such thing and do such thing about the place that houses the name of the great king, Jehovah. How dare you? But Yeshua is saying that through he's talking about his death and his resurrection. So he will be torn down because he is the new temple. He will tear down the old, but after his death, he'll be raised back to life. In 3 days, he will resurrect. And through his death and his resurrection, he will reveal that he is the king who is greater than Solomon and that he will build a temple that is greater than the temple that Solomon built. What does it say that? Go to Matthew 12. I know, I have you looking at lots of passages. It's like Bible study because I want you to check that I'm not making it up. We need to look at the word. Matthew 12, 42. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. Again, Solomon wrote like the books of wisdom. He was a wise and prosperous king and he reigned in peace and so on and so on, all of that. But the most significant thing here about Solomon, the king, is what he did in his lifetime, which was building the temple of Jerusalem. So when Yeshua is saying that something greater than Solomon is here, he's saying a king who is greater than Solomon is here. Again, why is he known to be a great king? Because he built the great temple. So they're like considered together. So here's Jesus, Yeshua saying, I have come not in the name Jehovah, delivered by angel, only to a small group of people called, or the children of Abraham, people of Israel, but I have come to all nations, or souls of all nations, to be their king, to be the great king, because I will build a temple that is greater than the temple that is made by the hands of men. That is an earthly temple. For he is a heavenly one. His body will be the temple. And his body is not of this earth, of the world. For his body is what? Is the word. The word that became flesh. He is the God who became flesh. The God who came as man. Hallelujah. So that's what he was meaning when he was said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Now, it will house not the name Jehovah, but the Father's name that he came in. So in Matthew 1:21, it says, she will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus in English. But footnote says, it sounds like Yehoshua or Joshua, which is Yeshua, which means what? He will save his people from their sins. So that's why we like to use the name Yeshua, right? So Yeshua means that he will save his people from their sins, simply the Savior. So his name is the Savior. So according to that, according to the prophecy, right, Isaiah saying the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. That prophecy is now being fulfilled as that name, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us, is given the name Yeshua, and that it is in that name that he will become the king. He will be revealed as the king of not just over Israel, but of all nations of the world, the souls of all men, and for he has come as the Son of God. Amen. So when he began his ministry, after he was baptized, before he was baptized in Matthew 3, we see, first of all, John the Baptist, the last prophet, preparing the way for the Messiah, declaring, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. So that's the way you prepare for the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is the same as the king of heaven, the prince of heaven. The one with the authority of heaven is coming. It's like you're hearing like chariots and horses running, like kicking dust and coming. And you're hearing the roaring, like the thundering of an army coming. The army of the kingdom of heaven coming. And you better prepare by repenting. That was the message of John. And he was baptizing people for repentance that way. And Yeshua was baptized by him. And once he was baptized and received the Holy Spirit, he begins his public life or the ministry. And he also says the same words in Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Or repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. Now the reason is, he has come with the authority of heaven to have a showdown. Showdown. And crush the head of his enemy, the enemy of God, the devil. So that's why he said in John 12:47, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But in the same chapter, in a previous verse in 31, he says, now is the time for judgment on this world. The prince of this world will be driven out. So the target of his judgment is not against the world, but it is against the prince of the world. Remember I said it before, right? After Adam ate the fruit, the serpent, the devil, becomes now the ruler of death, ruling over the world with the power of death, but he also becomes the prince of the world. Not because God loves him and makes him legit, but it's for this moment, so that a prince comes to crush another prince. A king comes to destroy another king. So when men came to arrest him, Yeshua did not resist or say any word to defend himself, his innocence. He did not perform any sign to release himself from the bondage, from the cross, from the crucifixion. Instead, he went silently. But when he died, he declared, this moment is the moment that he came for. And the moment as he was laying down his life willingly, he said, it is finished. It is the moment where he is laying down his life willingly according to the command of the Father, John 10:17-18. And in Philippians 2:6, we read, the very nature God, he who knows no sin, becomes sin at the cross. Because what kills his flesh, that is spirit, is sin. So the only way that incarnate God, the incarnate Word, can die is by sin. So he took on the sin of the world, and as he laid down his life willingly in response to the Father's command he received in the beginning, he's obeying willingly. He's submitting to the Father's command and laying down and saying, Father, before your word, I surrender all. For you are the great King. I do not resist. Whatever you say, I lay down and I bow down to you. Amen. And that's the moment he gloried the Father as the great King. Now, there's a difference between us laying down before the great King God and the Son of God laying down and saying, Father, you're the great King. What's the difference? We're not God. We are creatures. On top of that, we are sinners. God does not receive anything from us directly. It is the one who comes from him, from his bosom, from his side. The Word, the sinless God who comes. Now in the flesh, he has now the mission to lay down his life. And when he lays down his life willingly, and he lays down at the feet of the Father and saying, Father, you alone reign over me. So here is God who is flawless, who is sinless, dying with the sin of the world and his laying down his life willingly, the Father is then glorified forever and ever as the great king. Hallelujah. Simultaneously, what's happening? He's condemning the enemy. So at the cross, this is Revelation 12, 7 on and now it describes, there's a war in heaven. There's war in heaven. A war in heaven? Wait a minute. Didn't you say we would taste at heaven and we're going to go? There's no more pain, no more suffering. There's war? I don't want to go there. There's war in my house. And there's war out there. And there's war in heaven? I don't want to go there. Don't worry. It's not that heaven. That heaven is referring to the universe. At the moment that Jesus died on the cross, the great dragon was hurled down to the earth. Who's the dragon? I know in the Chinese horoscope, dragon is the bomb. Not here. Dragon is Satan. Yeah, you don't want to be dragon there. Yes. Dragon there is Satan, the enemy of God. So when Yeshua in his submission, his humble submission and great reverence to the great king, the Father, in his obedience, he is condemning the rebellious, the disobedient one, the origin of sin, the devil, Satan. And he is now brought down and crushed. 1 John 3:8. The reason why the Son of God appeared was to destroy, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So with his power to lay down his life, he met at the cross with the one who kills with the power of death. That's the ruler of death, aka the devil. So they met on the cross. That is where the great war took place. Pow! You think the World War I, II, these wars were great? No. The greatest war took place at the cross when Yeshua laid down his life according to Father's command. And through his humble submission, he crushed the disobedient one, the origin of sin, the devil. Hallelujah! That was the moment the devil thought that he won by crushing his heel. But in reality, his head was being crushed by the offspring of the woman, the one who came according to the prophecy as a son of a virgin. The virgin will be with the child. Are you making connections? Yes? The offspring of the woman is Yeshua, and he perfectly judged him, crushed him at the cross. Hallelujah! So go to Hebrews 2, 14 to 15 to summarize this. Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Hallelujah. So because he crushed the devil's power, the devil no longer has a hold of humanity, meaning all men in Adam, all men who are held as captives, chained to the devil to follow him to hell in the end. But here is Yeshua breaking the chain, crushing the power of the devil, and now he has to release them. Now all men in the devil, because they have been paid for, redeemed of their sin and price of sin that is death. Yeshua paid for us all at the cross when he died. He set us free from sin and death. He set us free from the power of the devil. Hallelujah. Do you welcome that king to be your king, the great king Yeshua? Yes. That is what he did. He delivered all men, set men free from the slavery to the devil. And it is through his death, his redeeming work, that he set us also free from sickness, from curse, from anxieties, from fear, from shame. He set us free and he died. How different, what a contrast that this king has compared to the kings of the world. The way the kings of the world hold onto their power is with the weapon to kill. The one who has greater power, greater weapon, wins. But our king, by laying down his life willingly, died like a sinner, died like almost like a slave, like an animal. But that was a secret weapon. That was a secret strategy of God that he had in mind in the beginning, in eternity. Because only after his laying down of his life perfectly, he will take up his life again, the authority to live again. So in 3 days, the countdown begins, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, one, and Yeshua was raised back to life. Hallelujah. He resurrected to prove that he is the Prince and Savior. Hallelujah. Of course, the world will not know that until the coming of the Holy Spirit, but he resurrected, as 1 Corinthians 15:54-57 says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He was taken up to heaven and he sat down on the throne where he reigns forever and ever as the King of Kings, the Lord of all. It was from that throne that the Holy Spirit was sent in the name Yeshua. And he comes inside, not to everyone in the world, but those who believe. Those who believe are those who welcome and receive the name Yeshua to be the name of their King, the name of their Savior. Say amen if you have received his name. And in that name, you have received his perfect precious blood. Amen. The Holy Spirit testifies in such men, such believers, the souls, to testify that Yeshua is Prince and Savior. Acts 5:31, that's what the apostles begin to testify. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. And in fact, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He urges, as he spreads the gospel of repentance, because repentance means changing of direction. You once belonged to the world, to the devil, headed devil's way, which is living a meaningless life, chasing after meaningless dreams, living in vanity, looking for vain things, trying to satisfy oneself with vain, empty things, and at the end of it all, to join the devil, to burn forever through resurrection in the lake of fire in hell. But through the Holy Spirit, we hear the gospel that says, repent and be baptized and be forgiven of your sins. Hallelujah. So the Christian who is now made by the Holy Spirit is someone who sincerely has welcomed the coming of King in the flesh, who has welcomed the birth of Yeshua. As Matthew 1:18 says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. How the birth has come about. He's not an ordinary man. He's not just anybody. He is not like you and me. But he is the creator of this world. The one who stood before time, who stood before the creation, came into his creation like a creature, like one of the creatures. So that itself doesn't make sense. How can that be? The creator of the world coming into the created world. The one who governs the history of the world. So the king, Basileo in Greek, is the same as the ruler and the supreme being. The supreme, the sovereign one. So he who has total control over the world that he made. He has total oversight of the history of the world. There's nothing that happens without his acknowledgement, without his knowing. That's who he is. Yet he became like one of us and was born a baby like us. And the place that he was born in and laid in was a shabby stable. There was a time where everybody went to their birthplaces because the census was taken, so they had to go there, and all the inns and all the places where they could rent were all packed. The only place available for Mary to have give birth was this animal stable. And in a trough, or he was laid, the baby was laid, just like the paintings and the stories that we know, that he was put in a place that's so shabby and so humbling, so lowly, just like Bethlehem, a no-name, tiny place, and a quiet place, while the world did not recognize, the people did not recognize him, the universe did. So stars shook, and there was disturbance, disruption in Jerusalem, because the king is in panic. And because of this birth of this baby, there were countless babies were born before him. There are countless babies who were born after him. There were babies born in his time too, simultaneously. But there's only one baby, the birth of only one baby, who brought the most shocking news. That the birth of that one baby, the only baby, is the most shocking event in the entire history of the universe. And that is the birth of Yeshua. So it's just more, if you think about that, it's just like more than holiness, silent night, oh, Merry Christmas. Yeah, it's time to exchange gifts and celebrate, sing songs and dance. It's because of this event, this shocking event of the creator of the universe coming as a baby, my life ought to turn upside down. My life ought to turn upside down. My life ought to change because of this event. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, as Isaiah said. A child, a son like no other in history was born in this day. So his birth is greater than my own birth. His birth is greater than birth of any kings of the world. His birth is the coming of the Creator, the Sovereign God. Isaiah 7:14 saying, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And Isaiah 9:6 saying, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So if such God came, such great King came to the world, how can the world stay the same? That's why the world turned upside down, starting with the killing of so many babies in Bethlehem and the neighboring towns. So that was a genocide. So countless babies were slaughtered at that time. But not only that, later on with the coming of the Holy Spirit, many, many believers, many people came to the faith in the Lord. Starting with the disciples, the apostles, and countless Christians were martyred because of this fact. Because of their lives were changed, their lives are turned upside down, knowing that Jesus is Christ. So Jesus Christ in English, when we say Jesus is Christ, Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus is Christ. That he is the King. He is the great King. Yeshua is the great King. Say it with me, Yeshua is the great King. In fact, the name Yeshua means the great King. So knowing this and welcoming his coming, his birth, I can only willingly kneel before him, surrender before him, just like the wise men did, laying the precious gifts, laying down my treasures at his feet. If his birth has turned your world upside down, how can you hold back anything? That would be just faking it. That's just giving lip service. If you say, I welcome the coming of the King, but you hold back whatever is still like precious to you, I can't give that up. I can't give my time. My time is so precious. I can give Sunday, and that's it. Maybe on Wednesday, maybe sometimes on Saturday, but that's it. Because you see your time worth more than the coming, the birth of the great King. This is why people are still holding back. Therefore, they know not the coming of the King in the flesh as the greatest event, the most shocking event in the history of the universe. If they did see that, they did understand that, they will lay everything at the feet of this great King. The name Yeshua, however, is not received by those who consider themselves as highly or highly esteemed or famous or powerful, wealthy, successful. But just like Bethlehem, those who consider themselves as nameless, small, nobody, lowly, worthless, shabby, weak, sick, in shame. So that's what Yeshua said. It is not the healthy that the sick that I have come to, or that I have not come to the righteous, but I have come to sinners, the sinners of the world. So he was a friend to the tax collectors and prostitutes in his time. It's the same today. Those who welcome the coming of this Prince and Savior are those who confess they're sinners. How many of you welcome him to be the Prince and Savior? Those who truly welcome from the bottom of their heart and their life change as a result are those who confess that they are in fact nameless, that they are in fact so small. So this is when you hear people's testimonies when they meet the Lord, when they are born again, are those whose lives, whose dreams have shattered. When they're like riding high and they're having good times and doing well in life, they say, I don't need God. I don't need to go to church. But when their lives are broken, when they become ill, they lose hope, they're hurt, they're in fear, and they seek help. They seek the mercy of God. That is when they hear the news of the coming of the King as the greatest news, the great news, the good news of great joy. It is to know that, therefore, that through receiving the name Yeshua, the name of the great King, that I myself now become in the great name, in the name of the great King, Yeshua, by receiving it, I myself become the epicenter of history, the epicenter of the world. Hallelujah. What does that mean? I just confess that I'm nameless and I'm lowly and I'm little like Bethlehem. Not valuable, not special, just ordinary, just humble, broken. Yet by receiving the name of the great King, Yeshua, in that name, I have possessed the authorities of heaven and earth in that name as he sends me out, sends us all out to the world. As he sent out his disciples in Matthew 20:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, which is known as the Great Commission. This is a moment after he resurrected and he's glorified, Yeshua sending out the disciples to the world, to the end of the earth, to do great work. Because they have received the great name of the great King. Now they will make history. Now they will change history. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Because of the great King giving his great name to these men, a small group of men. The 12 being replaced, and then 500 witnesses, later on 120 gathered to receive the Holy Spirit. It is by those 120, the world turned upside down. For us to be Christians today. Do you realize that? Do you make the connection? They became history makers, history changers, disruptors. You've heard the disruptor, right? Disruptor of the industry or whatever. Now they say disruptors. They made history because in the name Yeshua, they went out boldly, even if they were put to the fire, to the water, to the sword, to the nails, to the screws. They were burned alive, skinned alive, drowned, cut and mutilated, tortured, in prison, in chains. But they never denounced, they never recanted. Yeshua being their Lord, Jesus is Christ, Yeshua is Christ, Yeshua Messiah. He is my Lord, my King, and I am a Christian. They stood by their faith and they changed the world. They changed the world map. They changed the world history. And we have the same name, Yeshua, today. We have the same Holy Spirit today. His kingdom is here on earth. That is the church where he reigns as the King, the great King. Hallelujah. Now he sends us out to the world. Though we are little like Bethlehem, though we are little nameless and lowly, my King is the great King. My King reigns forever and ever, and his kingdom will never end. and that he sends me out in that great name to do great work. Now I too can make history. Hallelujah. I too can change history. Hallelujah. Say with me, I can change the world. I can change history. How come I sound louder than you guys? You guys, you're more. There are more of you. Say it. I can change the world. I can change history. Because I have the name Yeshua. And my king is Yeshua. Hallelujah. It is to therefore follow the king's highway. Psalm 84 verse 5 says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. That's in the NIV. But in the translation it says, whose hearts are on the highways, king's highway to Zion. The highway the king goes, walks on. So every old cities have these highway. They are very broad and very strong and sturdy. And they're all pointed. They have great size plazas near the palace. Because that's where the chariots will, horses will carry their kings. And that's the way of our king. But the way of our king is not broad like that. Rather, it's the path of tears. It's the path of the cross. And it is narrow and difficult. And many do not want to go on it. But those who welcome the great king, Yeshua to be the great king, make their decision willingly to follow him, to know that his coming means everything. That the greatest thing that has ever happened in the entire history of the universe is the coming of this great king. And knowing that has changed my life, has turned my world upside down. Therefore, even if this path is narrow and difficult and not many want to go on it, I will follow the Lord. I will follow my king. Because at the end of it is the kingdom of heaven, to be seated around him on the throne, to reign with him in that glorious place. Amen? If we know that, then whatever happens in my life, in your life, is nothing. Do you understand? Certainly losing job or going through a financial hardship or physical hardship like illness, or broken heart, or trouble in the family. These can feel like your world shattering and breaking. But you need to know. You need to know. Your heads must crack open. Your eyes must be open. To see that those problems are so little. So little. In fact, they are nothing. They are nothing. Even if someone wants to get the diagnosis that you have cancer. Yeah, in the world, that's the end. Oh my God, I'm gonna die. I'm gonna die. Oh my God, I'm scared. The pain, everything. But remember, the king, the great king has come. The world has turned upside down because the great king has come, who willingly laid down his life by giving his life away. He has become the king over me, over our lives, all of us, the king of the world. He comes all over all the kings of the world. That he reigns forever and ever in glory. And before that fact, that shocking event, even cancer is nothing. Amen. Do you understand that? The reason why this doesn't have much meaning in so many people's lives is because they see their problem as the biggest thing in their life. Again, I'm not belittling that. I understand that. That's why we pray. And when we pray and seek help, he will help us. But you need to see who he is. Know him for who he is. He is the Word in the beginning of old, of ancient times, who always was, who was and is to come, the creator of all things, who holds all things in his hand, that nothing happens without his acknowledgement, without his knowing, that all things are in his control, under his control. Yet he came to the world to lay down his life. And because he did so, I have been redeemed and forgiven and been given new life. That must rock my world, change my world, turn my life upside down. And now I have new boldness and new confidence, new hope to change the world around me as I preach the good news and make disciples of all nations. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Let's close our eyes. Before the birth of the great king, his coming in the flesh, can you honestly confess I'm nothing. My life is nothing. My problems are nothing. My situation is nothing. Your coming, Lord, is the biggest thing. Your coming to the world is the greatest thing. My life is just a speck of dust. It's worth nothing. Yet by the grace of God, you have revealed this to me, that I have heard this greatest news. I can only bow down before you. I can only lay down my life before you, lay down all my treasures before you. In surrender, let us lift up our hands and say, Lord, let my life be changed.